this is
Revelation
3, verses 14 to 22 on page 1030. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, nor realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, and I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
For reading, keep your Bible open there in Revelation. I want to begin, maybe you've heard me say this before to you, but tracking back in my life quite a few years now to my childhood, one of my abiding memories of childhood is a question. And if you ask me about my family, ask me about my parents, it won't be long before I remember a question. It's a question my parents, my dad in particular, would ask of our family when they got us together to read the Bible. So they'd gather their children round. I'm the fifth child of six. That when I was born, there were five of us aged four and a half and under. So if you think you struggle with your own kids, think of my mum. So they would gather us around, we'd read the Bible together, and Dad would always ask, having read the portion of the Bible, were you listening? Were you listening? And then he would ask us some simple questions related to the Bible passage that had been read. And they were simple questions just to make sure we had been listening. Basically, over time, he encouraged us to be those who would be attentive to the Word of God, to the Bible. So much so that the repetition of the question itself actually has become a life lesson. Ask me about my parents, I will think of the question, were you listening? Were you listening to who? Are you listening? Are you listening to the Lord Jesus? Will you listen to him? So that is a wonderful life lesson that my parents gave to me. And this morning we come to the seventh and the final of the seven letters from Jesus to the churches in Asia Minor. Seven of them, gives the idea in the Bible of being complete, the number of completeness, seven. So each of these letters is to all the churches that the letters are written to. And they are to us as well, to all churches everywhere, even for Christchurch Central today. So as we come to the last of these letters, the question is, were we listening? Are you listening? Will you listen? And as my parents kind of drilled into me over the years of my childhood, that is actually what Jesus has been drilling in to the churches, to us, through these chapters in Revelation. And just excuse me while I take us through it again, but repetition is the art of learning, isn't it? So look at chapter 2 and verse 1. These are the words of him, that is the Lord Jesus, who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And we discover in verse 7 of chapter 2 that the words of Jesus are actually the words of his Spirit. You can't separate the words of Jesus from the words of his Spirit. So verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then verse 8, the words of the first and the last. And that letter too has in verse 11, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 12, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Of course, that phrase reminds us of Jesus. Jesus often said in his teaching, read it in the Gospels, he or she who has an ear, listen. Listen to what I'm saying. Verse 18, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear to what the Spirit says to the churches. And then verse 1 of chapter 3, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Verse 8, if you've got an ear, hear what the Spirit says. Verse 7 of chapter 3, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David. And then that too ends in verse 13. If you've got an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then today, verse 14, the words of the Amen. And then this one to Laodicea ends with verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's one of the big emphases in the whole of these two chapters, isn't it? Listening. You got it, ears? Listen to what Jesus has been, is saying, and will be saying. So let me pray now that we would properly listen to what the Lord Jesus is saying to us today. Lord, we can't miss the point of your call to be attentive. It's here written all the way through, you speaking, saying, listen in. And we pray, Lord, for our minds and our hearts, our wills today, to be attentive to you one more time in these letters, to be listening to what your Spirit is saying to us through this book now. And we pray that your word would find good soil, that the seed of your word would land where it will grow and produce a harvest of obedience and love and faithfulness to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got three things. One is about the ruler. Second thing is about the rebuke. And the third thing is about the remedy. So ruler, rebuke, and remedy. First of all, the ruler to trust. And that is verse 14. Each time Jesus speaks about the words, he describes himself in a different way. These are the words of him, and then describes his character and who he is in a different form. Verse 14, he's described self-description as the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. It's a very strange way of introducing yourself. These are the words of the Amen. Very strange indeed. The word is actually one of the most used in Christian jargon and perhaps least explained. You might not have been a Christian for very long and you've picked up the idea that Christians will end their prayers with Amen. And you think, well, why on earth do you say that? Well, Amen simply means let it be so, or this is reliable. It's kind of like a vocal stamp of approval. Amen. I agree with that. That's a good thing to say. I completely agree. That is a good prayer to have asked. And I hope and I pray that it is the will of God. So I add my amen to everyone else's amen. Let it be so. It's also has that sense of something that is reliable, something that is honest, and something that is completely and utterly trustworthy. And it's linked here, the word Amen, with that next phrase, the one who's faithful and true. And that's linked in with the word Amen. Amen and being faithful and true come together. being honest, reliable, completely trustworthy. And then the next phrase is the ruler of creation. That is the one who has existed and in been in charge of everything always, since the very, very beginning. The utterly reliable one. He's always been in charge. He is the one who says, Amen, let it be so. He is the Amen. He is so. What a greater reason to listen to this one. He is absolutely reliable, the ruler to trust. Listen to him. And so today, whoever we are, whatever has been going on, whatever has happened in the last week, 2 weeks of your life, whatever you are anxious about, listen in. Listen in to the one you can trust, the reliable ruler of the universe. As the hymn says, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that song, that hymn goes on Christ, the solid rock we stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So we stand on him. We stand on him as we listen in, tune ourselves in to listen in to him. We listen in and we stand on that solid ground that is, well, it comes from the Father, God the Father's voice. You remember that time in the Gospels where Jesus heads up onto a mountain and there he's transfigured before three of his closest disciples, Peter, James and John, that moment where he kind of like displays the reality of his eternal glory in front of their very eyes. And there appearing with him on that mountaintop are the two great prophets of the Old Testament. Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus on the mountaintop. And up until now, the whole thing has been listen to Moses, listen to Elijah, listen to the Old Testament law, listen to the prophets. And then the voice from heaven, the Father says, well, now listen to him. He's the one who fulfills everything that Moses spoke about and everything that Elijah spoke for. Here he is. Listen to him. You're on solid ground when you are listening to him. So this is the last of the seven letters. It's this call, isn't it, at the very end to keep on listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever's going on, you might be concerned today about your employment. You might be concerned about money. You might be concerned for your children. Will your children grow up to know and trust the Lord Jesus? And you're concerned about that. And that's absolutely right to be concerned about that and to be praying about that and to be encouraging them in it. It's a right concern, but it can lead us to being ever so anxious as parents. I don't know if you might be concerned about your gospel team. We've just reshuffled the morning gospel teams. And you might have concern there or concern over the area of ministry that you serve in, challenges. Challenges that we have as a church. We started 16 years ago in the city centre here, just a few of us. This heart to be in the city centre and reach out. And we're still trying to figure out actually what that means to be a city centre church, which is now a family orientated city centre church. How do we do that? We're on our journey. That might cause you anxiety. Well, we must listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, not stop listening to him. He will lead us. He will guide us in his ways to bring glory to him. Verse 14 tells us that this is church is in Laodicea. So I need to give just a little bit of background. Just to imagine the government offering Sheffield City Council, and there's the town planner at the back there, over there. One of the lawyers for the City Council over there. Just imagine the government offering our city literally billions of pounds. There you go. So laugh at the back, yes. Someone's listening. You know, for new roads and railway systems, and you can invest in in companies and businesses, so employment goes up, and invest in more museums and galleries and sports arenas, and into our health system as well, and the like. And imagine Claire at the back there writing for the city council as, you know, the lawyer representing, and she's been instructed to, you know, pen the letter out saying, no thanks, we can cover it ourselves. You wouldn't do that. Couldn't imagine that. It's laughable. Well, Laodicea actually had a great big earthquake, and big chunks of the city all fell down, and they were offered shed loads of money to help rebuild. And they said, no thank you, we can do it ourselves. And they did. They were very, very, very wealthy indeed. No wonder Jesus introduces himself as he does. The church in Laodicea was part of a prosperous city, and no doubt a very prosperous church. And their prosperity had led, no doubt, to a sense of feeling independent, in control, and not really needing much else from anywhere else, and maybe not even much from God. They needed to be reminded. And so verse 17 says, for you say, I am rich and have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They were poor in reality. And it's so true, isn't it? Material security blinded them, and it will blind us to the reality of our true insecurity. And it doesn't take much to have all your security go. Tanya and I got back from holiday yesterday evening, and I love to read, and I spend plenty of time on holiday reading. And I love to read adventure stories. I love to read stories about people who go to the limit and somehow get through. I read a story about a couple who, due to a business deal decades earlier, ended up losing their farm, their income, which was all taken off them in a court case. And there was some bureaucracy that went wrong. They could probably have kept it if the right evidence had been brought at the right moment. They were made homeless. Two kids just off at university, lived in North Wales, brought the kids up, had wonderful Aga and cars and all the rest of it, and kids on the beaches and in the mountains, and they lost it all. And they were hiding from the bailiffs, well, on the last day. They decided in that moment, you know, her hand reached out and picked up a book about walking the Southwest Coastal Path, 650 miles. And they decided to do that on the, I don't know, getting tax benefit of something like £38 a week. And they walked 650 miles, basically homeless. And it just went like that. And that can happen to any of us at any time. We've got to be very, very careful indeed. Before the Lord God, it's just us. And our security must be in him. And we've got to be really wary in the West of the trick that material things play on us. It becomes materialism. And it doesn't actually matter how much you've got or not got. The hankering after it is the problem. You think it's going to make you secure, so you live for it. And it doesn't. So there is a ruler to trust, though. Turn to him and trust him. So secondly, there's a rebuke to hear, and that's verse 15 to 17 and 19. So a rebuke to hear. There was no particular heresy going on in Laodicea, and that's the striking thing about this letter. No particular heresy, no particular immorality, which makes Jesus' words all the more shocking. He basically says to this church, you make me sick. You make me sick. Verse 15 and 16, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either hot or cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. It's really strong stuff, isn't it? We might say in a moment of a real upset heart with somebody who's, you know, really got on our nerves or troubles in some way, you know, you make me sick. And here we find it on the words of Jesus to a church. And we've got to remember, it's not a rejection. It's a rebuke. It's not a rejection. It's a rebuke. Look at verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So Jesus isn't cutting them off. He's not saying, well, that's it. He's saying, seriously, you make me sick. So come back. You don't have to make me sick. Repent is what he will come to in just a moment. Jesus loves this sickeningly rich and independent, spiritually lukewarm church. It's discipline and not divorce. The letter's aim to call them back. And just got to get one or two things right here. Sometimes in our minds, certainly in English language culture, it could sound like if you're not hot and not cold, if you're not hot, you're lukewarm, you're kind of somewhere in the middle. We could misread it as saying that somehow Jesus prefers, you know, the really passionate, on fire Christian, best of all. And secondly, he kind of like prefers the really cold atheist more than the lukewarm, backsliding believer in the middle. Okay, but that's not what it's saying. Okay. Basically, being hot and being cold water are both usable and both wonderful and both brilliant in the right way. Again, just a little bit of background here. One of the things that this city didn't have was its own water supply. It's piped from 5 miles away, and on its journey became warm and tepid and lime-leaden. It was a little bit yucky, a bit lukewarm. And what Jesus is saying is, really, you're just not sizzling enough at that one end. You know, you remember those times, you know, when you just converted and you know the Lord and you're excited by him, and you read Mark's gospel and you find that Jesus came not for the, you know, he's like a doctor, not coming for the righteous, for the well. He came for the sick, the sinful. And you read, yeah, that is fantastic. I've never seen that before. And some, you know, that maybe that's been lost. But Jesus wants us to be that sizzling and passionate and amazed at God believer again. Or he actually wants us, or maybe even at the same time, to be a cold Christian, refreshing and encouraging and living for the Lord. Being a blessing to others, like a cold drink of water, despite facing troubles, despite difficulties, not becoming cynical, not becoming a sort of, you know, pouring a cold water on people's ideas and the like, and so, oh, it'll never work. Somebody who's refreshing and say, yeah, let's give that a go. Hot, cold, both absolutely brilliant. In the middle, yucky. And there's something, these self-satisfied, complacent, lukewarm Christians, you know, there was something about them, about their complacency. It's highlighted there in verse 17. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I don't need a thing. I'm okay. We're doing just fine. But from God's point of view, they were desperately needed. They were needy. They were pitiable. And they didn't even see it. You're blind to it, Jesus says to them. And another little bit of background here. This place was famous for a medical school, which produced this Phrygian paste, which people flocked there to put on their eyes so they could become better at seeing. And here they're being told, you can put all the paste on you want, you still can't see that you're desperately needy. So kind of, you know, listen in. to the Lord Jesus again. And like I said, we can be so easily and tragically duped into thinking that money and what it buys us, the right labels, makeup, car, house, pension, education, health scheme, insurance, will make us secure. It doesn't. So easily confused into seeing the trinket and going for that rather than the treasure. And it's a warning that comes to God's people all the way through the Bible. The Israelites were warned, you know, when you get into the promised land, you'll get comfortable. You'll start thinking that, you know, you did it all yourself. The people around in Jesus' day in the Gospels, it was the rich young ruler who came to meet Jesus. What can I do? He thought he'd done it. And here we find a church thinking they can do it themselves. Seriously, this is for, isn't just a warning to try harder. It's the reality. Christians do this. We do it. We're guilty of it. We've got to listen to Jesus and come and thirdly, apply the remedy. So thirdly, the remedy to apply. That's verses 18 to 22. The remedy Jesus gives for those who are self-satisfied and spiritually complacent is none other than himself. He offers himself. First of all, there's his provision, and secondly, there is his very presence. Verse 18 says this: I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Well, here's the salve they ought to use. It's the one that you can get from Jesus. Here is a command that people like me might fear a little bit. It is a command to go shopping. All right. But there's some good coaching about where to go shopping and which shop to go to and which shopkeeper to be looking at. And so for those that struggle with shopping, this is a really good thing. You know, there's one shop and one shopkeeper and it's got everything you need. That is the shop we all dream of, some of us. Others like shopping around. And yeah, I struggle with that myself personally. But I'm learning to do it with three daughters and, you know, dear wife as well. So it's time to learn how and where to go shopping. The imagery here is of a market trader in a busy commercial centre. And he's calling out, come into my stall, come into my shop. And his voice is coming, listen to his voice, over and above all the others that are shouting, come into my shop. Look in here, have a look at what I'm selling. And Jesus is shouting out, come in here, my vegetables are the best. You can buy the greatest pies here, 2 for 1. Come and buy from me. The shopkeeper is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come into his shop. His voice rises clearly above everything else. There's something authentic about his voice. It's inviting. It's reliable. It is the words of the Amen. The one who created the whole earth. The one who is faithful and true. Hear his voice saying, come in and buy from me. And his voice is above all the other invitations and all the other temptations. Receive my promises, receive my provision. Come to me as you are, and I will give you everything you need. Real treasure. There is nothing wrong with money in the bank, but I give you eternal treasure, says Jesus. I give you clean clothes, white clothes, signifying that cleansing from your sin, clothed with my perfect righteousness. I'll help you see reality and beauty and wonder afresh. I'll bring back that joy which you seem to have lost. There's echoes of Isaiah 55 here. Come buy without money. This shopkeeper paid for it all himself. He is operating the food bank we all need to go to, filled with everything we need for eternity. So stop by. Go on in. And receive Jesus' provision. Secondly, there is his presence. That is in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Very, very famous verse, this. Here I am. I haven't moved. I love you. That's what verse 19 says. You know, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. I still love you. I've not gone anywhere. I'm at the door. I'm only a prayer away. I'm knocking. Open up and let me in. You're the one who's moved, but I'm still here. There may be folks here for the first time who are hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this little verse has often been used to apply to people who are not yet Christians and thinking about it. And I think that's a fair thing to do. Jesus is knocking on the door right now. Can you hear him? Do you hear his voice? He wants to come in. He wants to fellowship with you. He gave his life for your sin. He wants you to know that and be forgiven. He wants you to receive eternity and avoid God's judgment. He wants you to know that. He wants to share it with you in intimate fellowship around a meal. That's true if you're not yet a believer. It's also true, perhaps more true, for us who are already believers. This is to a church that have shut Jesus out. And they may not even notice the process that they went to do that, but that's what they've done. And we as a church need to keep listening for that knocking. Keep making sure that we welcome Jesus Christ in, welcoming him to our meetings, ensuring that we do that, to our gospel teams, to our times together, alone, and in our families. Allowing him in again. Jesus says, open your heart to me. Hear me as I am the one who wants to fellowship with you. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, the promise of his presence. I'll come in to him, to her, to that church, and eat together. That intimacy, close fellowship. We're going to share a little bit of a taste of today as we share in the Lord's Supper, Jesus himself. And it's amazing, isn't it, how if you read the Gospels, pretty well all of the resurrection appearances of Jesus happen in and around a meal. He's the one we eat with. He eats with us, the resurrected, risen Jesus. And at the end of this wonderful book of Revelation, heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, are depicted as a great banquet. And in fact, you go all the way back to Mount Sinai, where the people of God met with God around that mountain, and God called up the 70 elders onto the side of the mountain. He gathered them together, and they ate with him. Eating with the living God. Can you? That's wonderful. Intimate fellowship. And so, just thinking about ourselves, we, as a church, mustn't go through the motions. We must enjoy the warm, deep fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ in the white robes that he's given to us, made clean by him, drawing near to him, perhaps welcoming him back. In conclusion, were you listening? Are you listening? Will we listen? And what a turnaround. You make me sick, to let's have supper. Stunning, isn't it? What an invitation. Who would say no thanks to that? Let's not settle for lukewarm, mediocre Christianity. Jesus knocks at the door of our lives. Is there any area that we've kept closed off for him? Some part that we don't want him to touch and to change? We must open the door, not just ajar, open it wide and let him in. Let him into everything. Unlimited access. And we might fear that. But the hand knocking on the other side of the door, it's got nail marks in it. You can trust those hands. You can trust that voice. So open wide. Let him in. And maybe that's something to ponder as we eat bread and drink wine together today. Let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we? Let's stand and sing, shall we, together. The musicians are going to lead us with singing on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, on which we stand individually and as a church family. Let's stand and let's sing.